For every heart it rescues, it's a miracle. Well, that's something else just to think about that statement right there. That's incredible. Well, hey, we're in the Beatitudes still. We're going to be in Matthew 5, verse 6. And so join us there, if you will. And going into the Beatitudes, we've been in the Beatitudes now for about 5 weeks, and we've taken them one by one and really didn't know we were going to take them as they came and was willing to do two or three at a time and then or one at a time. And it is a theme that just taking one each week and walking through it has just been an incredible study. And hopefully you are not just taking the sermons and our study here, but you're even taking it further, praying through it, taking notes, or however you are, however you study, and just considering and how you can apply these things to your life through the Holy Spirit. And just think, we've been looking at this, and if you consider the time we've spent together and the time that we'll spend today, it's a couple hours of looking at what Jesus was teaching. And imagine they were sitting there. So imagine this is an Old Testament time. They're sitting on a hill, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus sees a crowd of people, and he has compassion for them. Luke 6 says he fixed his gaze on his disciples. Hey, there's crowds. There's a world in trouble. So we got to focus on these few. Then I'm going to give them the mission so they can carry it out. And so Jesus is telling them. And imagine they didn't have the ability to take notes or to record or to listen and all these things. And they had to absorb this all in a moment. But can you imagine just sitting there in the presence of Jesus Christ as he taught these things? And these things, as we looked at last week, that really were anti-cultural, as they are still today at this time. And so join me again, if you will, in Matthew 5. We're going to read verse 6, and just the Beatitude that we're looking at. We do know Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount. We have read through through all of this section a couple times. But today we'll just look at verse 6. And what we'll be doing is we'll be looking at what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? And then who are those that are righteousness? And what is the reward? And how do we accomplish these things that Jesus is asking us to do here? But let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we enter your word, just looking at one verse, bringing other scriptures in to support and teach, Lord, I pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds, our ears, to receive what you have for each of us individually. Trusting, Lord, that your Holy Spirit knows every aspect of our lives and what we need to hear. And I pray, Lord, for your anointing to preach, for your anointing to hear, for your anointing for us all to go and apply these truths to our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Matthew 5, verse 6, it says, again, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So hunger and thirst, I imagine there was a time where food wasn't as plentiful as it was now. And just even saying that, just the thought of people in our nation going hungry at any time is kind of it's hard to believe, even though it is true. So imagine even just the here Jesus is talking about food and drink and shifting their gaze, their thoughts about food and drink to that which brings satisfaction, but to look towards righteousness. And here, Jesus here, when he's speaking about righteousness, he's talking about that which we'd call virtuous or morality or even more importantly, justice or that which is just. And when he's speaking this, when you study this, the grammar that is used in the word and how Jesus is speaking this, it is talking about all righteousness, not just tidbits. And the word that he's suggesting here, it's not just being righteous, but it includes also doing righteousness. And so when Jesus is speaking and he's teaching this, he's using the language and using it in such a way that he's saying this righteousness, this starving for the Spirit of God, it is to be righteous and to do righteousness. It must be both. It can't, again, just be tidbits. Some of us, we want to be righteous, but we don't always want to do righteousness. Sometimes we find ourselves in a place that we want to do righteousness. We want to do that which is good, but we don't always want to be righteousness. And there is, it's not enough to just do. It's not enough to just be. And some examples here to be righteous but not to do righteousness really leads us to a place of false security. I think maybe the American church and the American culture has maybe found that to be true in these last few decades, is that we found this place where we have these people who would call themselves Christians or church members, and they've come to this place where they've maybe walked a aisle, had an experience of some sort, where, hey, to be American at one time meant that you believed in Jesus. We know what James says about believing in Jesus, that even the demons believe in Jesus and they shudder. And so there becomes this false security where there is this this idea of salvation. We've heard it said as fire insurance, but there really is no change of life. There is no obedience to God. We may know those people. They may be in our family. It may be us. Maybe we were there at a time, maybe we are there now, that we believe in God, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe all these things. We can't wait to hear the Easter story and the Christmas story. We believe these things, but really outside of this room, there is no change in our life. And what Jesus is talking about here is to be righteous is also to do righteousness. Again, to be righteous or to consider ourselves to be righteous but not to do righteousness leads us to an error of loose living. Again, knowing and thinking that salvation exists in our life, or maybe thinking, not knowing, but there's really no lifestyle that has changed. And we even know maybe the lifestyle that we choose affects our fellowship with God and with other people in His church, but really not realizing that it has changed our standing with God, or maybe it reflects a lack of righteous standing before God. And nowhere in Scriptures, friend, you can study it from Genesis to Revelation, but nowhere in Scriptures, nowhere in the Bible do we find about being righteous without living righteously. You just don't. We can't find that. Even Jesus Himself said, if you love me, you will keep my word. There is no way that we can claim to be righteous and no life change. There is no way that we can claim to be righteous, but then there is no righteousness in the way that we live. Another error to do righteousness, but not to be righteous, it leads us to the error of self-righteousness and maybe even legalism. Where our work, we work to be moral, we work to earn salvation, and we kind of, in doing that and focusing on works, really neglects the law of love, that God loved us so much. As Josh is saying, it was by His grace that we have experienced the miracle of salvation and that we can even be considered righteous only through the blood of Christ that we can be considered that. And that God loves us so much and that He has sent Jesus Christ for us and that when we come to that place of salvation, that we are covered, we are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And not that He looks at us and say, hey, I trust His righteousness or I trust her righteousness. He looks at us and sees Christ in us and I trust Christ's righteousness because of what He's done, because of who He is. And so, again, leading this doing righteousness but not being righteous, doing one or the other, holding on to those tidbits, it also can lead us to be judgmental and even censor things. And with the thought of, hey, I'm righteous, I follow these rules, but I look at you and you don't follow these rules. You don't do these things that I do. And if you don't do these rules, then you must not be righteous. If we were around the round tables and if this was a Wednesday night, I'd say, hey, y'all get together and take 4 or 5 minutes and y'all make a list of ways that you observe that righteous people have put in rules that we don't find in Scripture. That is because we can make all these rules about works and about doing and totally miss Jesus Christ. Again, coming back to hunger and thirst. And it just means desiring the whole of God, all the whole of His righteousness. And again, not just the tidbits. And as we read this, it's even conditional in some way, that if we want to be filled, and we'll talk about filled with those things, of righteousness, of things of God, but there must be a hunger and a thirst for, again, all righteousness, not that which we are just simply comfortable with. And so righteousness, again, we know God alone is righteousness. Now, Scripture does not say that people haven't done any good, but it does say that people are not righteous. I mean, it says that several times throughout Scripture, and we know that only God alone is righteous. And it's only if there's any righteousness to be bestowed on us, as we just read in Isaiah and as we know throughout the Scriptures, that righteousness only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that leads us here. What is righteousness? How does righteousness begin in our life? It begins with faith. It begins with faith. Let's look at Hebrews 11:6. It'll be up on the screen, or you can join me there, or write it down real quick. But Hebrews 11:6, many of you probably have it memorized as well. But it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, I mean, this is simple. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so Jesus here, again, going to the condition, hey, to be filled, to be fully satisfied, you must hunger and thirst for all righteousness. And by hunger and thirsting, we live in such a way, but it has to begin with faith. And that faith, there isn't anything that I can do to make somebody have faith. There's nothing that you can do to make somebody have faith. There's no event that we can orchestrate that can bring somebody to faith. It is a miracle of God by his grace that he sees somebody in their life and that he calls them. Theology would say there's the effective calling of Christ, where he breaks into somebody's darkness and he breaks into their dungeon of sin and he calls them out to life. It's a miracle of God that people come to faith. But righteousness, again, is the work of God the Father. We see that in John 6:44. And righteousness begins with faith. Next, we see that righteousness, it has been perfectly demonstrated through Jesus Christ. Just consider all the scriptures. Well, let's look at this next scripture instead of considering other things. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. It's going to be up on the board. Again, write it down. Follow me up on this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him. He made him. Who made who? And these pronouns is God made Christ, made Jesus. He made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the, read that with me, church, the righteousness of God in him. I tell you, the righteousness is demonstrated perfectly in the life of Christ, and we have so much just in this chapter of the teachings of Christ, and in these four books of the Gospels, that we learn so much about Jesus Christ. It is through him that righteousness is perfectly demonstrated. Next, we see that the righteousness involves a changing of our attitude, a changing of our mind. And let's look at Ephesians 4. This is going to be a lengthy passage. Ephesians 4, specifically, and we're going to look at 17. And I may go to the end of the chapter with this one. But here Paul is writing about Christ, about the Christian's walk, about the way we should be living. He says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And that's not saying in a rude way. It's just the truth that just as Josh was explaining to the world, just can't understand the love of Christ. But again, back on track here. Verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluding from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Man, that can explain a lot about what's going on in our culture. And it says in verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be, listen to this, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So here, there is a change, this righteousness that begins through faith, through the miracle of God's love breaking into our darkness, calling us out of slavery to sin and into brand new life, and that righteousness that's demonstrated through Jesus Christ, it comes, and it's again, there's an expectation of change. Not that we can say, hey, I'm going to change today, where we're like, oh, God, help me change today. And there's a new spirit in us. There is something new in us that changes our attitude. And why I use that word, because it changes the way we think, and the attitude is also the way we act, the way we live. Oh, this righteousness. Again, both being righteous, being the act of being, and also doing, living, it only comes through Jesus Christ. This isn't easy. It's easy to read. It's easy to say. And I kind of shorted here. Let's just read these things. It's a practical list of things that Paul has given to us here about the Christian walk. And let's go ahead and read these things. It's kind of, call it a side sermon, maybe. It says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Imagine a church that spoke truth to one another and acted as members of one another. Be angry. Yeah. Oh, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let's talk about that for a minute. You know I like to chase rabbits. This is good. This is a good rabbit to change, or to chase. Do you know that the balance of nature in the food web, this is biology, study it, don't take my word for it, and we've already taken the offering, so I'm not trying to squeeze anything from you. But in the balance of nature, if you know anything about producers that use photosynthesis to create food, and then there's the consumers, the herbivores, the first level of consumers that eat plants. Then there's the second level of consumers that eat those things. And then there's the third level of consumers, or your apex predators, humans and things like that, that eat those things. And so what I just explained is a food chain or a food web. Do you know the transfer of energy that starts with the sun, that goes into the plant, to the next creature, the little bug, then to the mouse, and then to the snake, then to the hawk or whatever, that there's a transfer of 10%. Of the energy that started with sun, with the sun. Why do I say this? The sharing. Do you want balance in your life? Start being generous. Start being generous. And I'm not trying. Again, we're not going to pass the offering plates again. I don't want to. We don't want any of your money. We're not talking about that kind of stuff. We're talking about when you're generous, God is pouring out in us a righteousness and blessings and different things. And in the nature of what He has created, there is a passing on of 10% of the energy. That's science. That's not. Don't take my word for it. Do a word search. Do a word search. That's like when you circle words. Do a Google search. Look it up. Don't take my word for it. God has put in nature, there is a passing on of what He has given us into other people, and that even includes nature. And so you want some balance in your life, but start being generous in however He leads you to be. And then, where were we? Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, not only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for this day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Don't we hear about that on the news? Oh, may it not be true of his church, along with all malice, verse 32, and it tells us here, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. There is a change in the way that we live. We have the right to do this, we have the right to do that, but the reality through being righteousness, it has changed our outlook, it has changed everything about us, that the old self has passed away and there is a new in us. And when the Holy Spirit starts living through us and the righteousness of Christ bubbles up out of our life through however it is generously, miraculously passed on, the Holy Spirit is doing a work in other people's lives that we can never, ever plan or define. It's miraculous. Could be, as the song says, could be scandalous. And how is this happening? We don't know. It just comes through faith. Again, this isn't easy. It starts with a hunger and thirst of what Jesus is talking about in this beatitude. And it's where we want God more than the world. Think about that for a minute. Can we say the statement? We can say it, but can we, because that's what we're talking about. There's things that we can say, but can we do it? Can we live it? When it comes to hunger and thirsting for righteousness, do we really want God more than we want the world? And it's so hard. It's so hard. But again, coming back to that condition, when we get to that place, we know that there is a reward. Christ talks about it. And so what is this reward? It's being filled, being satisfied. Different translations use that word differently. The New American Standard says satisfied. Yours may say filled. But it's being filled with both the abundant life now that Christ talks about in John 10:10, and also being filled with eternal life. We've seen that with the Beatitudes so far, and just a few that we've looked at, that there is a reward now, and there is a reward forever through Christ. I'm going to give you a list of things that where we experience the being satisfied, being filled, and they're going to have scripture references with them. We are not going to look into each one of those. I'm going to tell you them. I trust you to write them down. I trust you to go home and study these and read them for yourself. But what is this? What is this reward, being filled, being sad, being satisfied, being fully satisfied? Well, first is the goodness and knowledge we find in Romans 15. Goodness and knowledge. Next is being filled with the fullness of God. We find that in Ephesians 3, verse 19. The fullness of God. Imagine the fullness of God in your life, in the workplace. Imagine the fullness of God in your neighborhood. Imagine the fullness of God as we just worship here together. Oh, the fullness of God. Next is being filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5, 18. Oh, but we have the seal of the Holy Spirit, this and that. There is a conditional thing that we see all throughout Scripture. We can't go about doing everything we want to do and expect the Holy Spirit to be overflowing in our life. It starts with a hunger and thirst for righteousness through faith, through seeking Him. Oh, we serve a God of high expectations. I've said that. We know that. That is true, that He wants to be sought. So what else will we be filled with? We know we'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness from Philippians 1, verse 11. With the fruit of righteousness, as love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit, but those are would be in that category, the fruit of righteousness. Next would be the knowledge of God's will, Colossians 1, 9. Wouldn't we all want to know what God's will is? Oh, Lord, here I'm in this crossroads. Or, Lord, I'm going through this. Why am I doing this? Why are we here? We got this happening in our life. We're at this life change, this transition. Lord, what is your will? Oh, seek, thirst and hunger for righteousness, and you will be filled. You'll be satisfied. Next and last for this list. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just a short list. Next will be joy, and it says the Holy Spirit again in Acts 13, verse 54. Joy, Joel, you ever feel weak? Oh, the joy of the Lord is my what? Is my strength. Oh, you'll be filled when you come and you start. You thirst and you hunger for righteousness, and you come and you seek it. And again, this abundant life now, an eternal life now. Just imagine those things. If we just that list that we had right there, if we just have those things now, and there the Word of God will support that. I trust you've written that down, and that you'll be looking those up. And so again, coming to the point of application. So we know these things to be true. Oh, and there's so much more that can be said about this. But what do we do about this? What do we do about this? And before we get into that, I mean, ask yourself, how much am I really seeking the righteousness of God now? I mean, really, as followers of Christ, as his church, how much now are we really hungering and thirsting for his righteousness? I mean, we know it's important to come to church. We know that it's important to wear our best for Jesus, right? Well, there really is nowhere in Scripture that says that. In our heart, we should have our best for Jesus. So we know all the things that we're supposed to do, and what times we're supposed to be there, but with this hungering and this thirsting for righteousness, it starts when we're by ourselves. It starts in the morning. It starts as we go throughout the day. It starts in the evening. It's all the time. All righteousness. So, how much are we really seeking his righteousness? I tell you, if we were seeking his righteousness and we were doing this as a unified body of Christ, boy, we would be changing the world. We'd be changing the world. But again, it comes down to discipline. I mean, think about Jesus. He's using this word hunger and thirst. So let's talk about hunger and thirst. I mean, it's difficult to eat right. I mean, it's easy to go and, you know, throw in a 25-cent ramen, or what does ramen cost now? That's like poison, I think, is what I learned. And, or cookies and chips and a soda. I mean, that's easy stuff, or fast food. Those things are easy. How hard is it to really, I mean, some of you cook for Thanksgiving dinner. How hard is it really to cook a wholesome meal? It's hard. It's difficult. It requires effort. It requires planning. Requires execution. Requires even cleanup afterwards. It is difficult. And coming to a place of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, it really comes down to discipline. We desire the easy. We desire the available. But really, it takes effort. It takes effort. Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first God's kingdom and his what? And his righteousness, and everything will be added on to you. Seek it. Hebrews 11:6, we just read in the second part of that, says, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Because it's an issue of discipline. So what do we do about it? First, we ask for it. Ask for it. Pray. If you come to a place and you're being convicted now, saying, hey, I know these words are true, not because I said them, but because you read them in Scripture. I know this to be true. I see the conditions that Christ has put here. I see the beatitude and the truth behind what he says. I know my life does not line up to the expectations of Christ as they're recorded in Scripture. And so what do I do? How do I change? And what about my neighbor? What about, we pray. You ask for it. Oftentimes, we don't experience the things of God because we, what's that scripture? We have not because we what? We ask not. Oh, Lord, help me. Father, I see this scripture. I see the truth of this scripture. I know it's not true in my life. I mean, think about it right now. If we got real with ourselves and we took just a few minutes and I said, what is one thing that you know you got to change? What is one? We already know. We already know something in our life that we need to change. And I know it's true of me. Some of you are like, ooh, what is that, Pastor? Oh, thank God for his grace. Ask for it. We pray. Father, I'm reading your word, and it says to be this way, to walk this way. But Lord, that's not true of me. We read that list from Ephesians. It says, speak truth, each one of you, to his neighbors. Lord, there's speaking truth and speaking truth in love, I would rather just avoid that. Or, hey, we are members of one another, that we need each other. And they're talking about being sharing and being generous and no unwholesome speech. Boy, right there, some of us, boy, that'll preach. About bitterness and wrath. I mean, we know just by reading the Word of God and saying, Lord, open up my eyes as I read the Word of God. What do I need to change, Lord? And that's an example of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, is being trying to figure out what you're going to eat. Lord, help me. Help me know of what I need to change in my life. We ask for it. Next, we search for it. We search for it. We got to be in the Word. Friends, we are the followers of Christ. Everything that is in this world and how the world is sustained is through God's Word. There's no other way. It is through what God has spoken, and He has given us the revelation of the Holy Spirit and allowed us to have multiple, most of us, multiple copies in our home. If we're a people of God who are loving Jesus Christ and are keeping His Word and hungering and thirsting for His righteousness, we must be in the Word in some way. Oh, but I don't want to be. It's no fun. It's not that. I tell you what, you start to, what's that one scripture? I think it's in Psalms, taste and see that the Lord is what? That is good. It's a discipline. Who likes running when they first start? Nobody likes. Who likes weightlifting? Who likes eating healthy? Who likes doing these things when they start? Nobody does. But after about 40 days of that, then we begin to change. And we begin to feel healthy and stronger. And we begin to experience the fruits of that. The same is true when we get into the disciplines of Christ. And we get the disciplines of being a follower of Christ. And we begin to, man, I can't go without it. I can't go without it. Next, we get into His Word. And so what do we read? Study Christ. It said, hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we talked about how righteousness, the fullness of it, is demonstrated perfectly through the life of Christ. And if you're intimidated by this thick book, study Jesus Christ. And study His life and His example and His teachings. And that, friend, will keep you busy for a long, long time. We ask for it. We search for it. Oh, we listen for it. Oh, we got to give God time. We live in a noisy, noisy, noisy world. And if we just get into a place where we just take a time, Lord, this moment is yours. We put the phone away. We put the headphones away. We put the TV away. We put everything away. And we get to a place where there's no distraction. And some of us, that may have to start at 4:30 in the morning, especially if you have small children. Or late at night if you can. If I get quiet late at night, I'm asleep. And so we got to come to a place and say, God, you know what I've read in Your Word. You know these are my these are the things I'm asking for. These are my challenges. Lord, here I am. And we just listen. And it may not be that you hear a thing, but you begin mulling over things. And then the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you, and you will know what you need to do when it comes to hunger and thirsting for righteousness and living for Him. Oh, He is faithful. And next, obey it. Oh, whatever you know is true. Whatever you come across Scripture, when that Scripture just grabs your heart and you're saying, I don't live like this. This isn't true for me. And this is what I struggle with. And we pray about it. And we know that we're being convicted. We got to obey it. The ultimate form of worship is not sitting here and singing along with Joshua and the praise band. The ultimate form of worship is hearing God's Word and hearing the convictions of the Holy Spirit and then going and obeying it. Going and obeying it. And so we ask for it. We search for it. We listen for it. It's part of being hungry and thirsting for Him. And when we find it, we obey it. Oh, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And it brings us to our place for our big idea today. It's kind of a really big idea. Seek the righteousness of Jesus through prayer, study, meditation, and obedience, and you will be fully satisfied. I'll read that again. Seek the righteousness of Jesus through prayer, study, meditation. And this is so important. This is the being and the doing and obedience. And you will be fully satisfied. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to You in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we gather here to worship you. And Lord, and we have done so, and we've looked at your words, and we've read scripture publicly, and we've sang songs that glorify you, and we'll sing another here in just a moment. We've prayed, we've checked the box, and we've done everything that we know to do, but we know that worship and true worship is not just what we do here. This is important, but now how we go and live. And I pray that you would give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Father, where we do not hunger and where we do not thirst, I pray, Lord, that you give us a knowledge and a discipline to know what we need to do, and that you would give us the strength and the resolve to take that first step in asking and seeking you, trusting you, Lord, that you are going to work and you're going to do the things that you said. And I pray, Lord, that we would begin to experience individually and corporately the fullness of you. And Lord, not just so much for us, so we can feel good about our Christianity and our faithfulness, but Lord, so you would be glorified, that Jesus would be lifted up, that we'd experience the fellowship of your Holy Spirit, and Lord, that the world will know that you love them and that you sent Jesus Christ to die for them through our life. Father, if there's anybody in this room, if there's anybody that we know, I pray, Lord, that if we're in that place of believing in Jesus, and believing that Jesus lived, but there's really no submission of our life. We know what it means to be righteous. We know all that we need to know, but there's really no place of faith that leads to life change. I pray, Lord, that you would challenge our hearts in however it needs to be. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody among us, Lord, that has been living in a way according to knowledge, but not living in a way according to faith, that you would bring life change and conviction. That, Lord, your word says in Hebrew or in Matthew 7, Lord, it talks about people who are going to say, Lord, Lord, and he says, I don't know you. Depart from me. Lord, Hebrews 4 talks about people being walking away from the faith or never being really. Timothy talks about it 6 times. Lord, may we not be a people who know all that we need to know, but we haven't made a life change because of faith. We haven't come in faith. We've come in knowledge, but not in faith. And because of no faith, there's no righteousness. And your word says you'll be judging us in righteousness. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people, Lord, who know your righteousness, that we know the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.